Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
This afternoon's reading will come from John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you'd like to follow along, it's John verses 45 and verse 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You may be seated.
Good afternoon, brethren. I have been given a very difficult job. First of all, following up my dad's lesson. And then second of all, following that up right at the 1 p.m. lunch crowd. On a serious note, though, I'd like to thank you all for your love and support for myself and my family throughout the years, especially now being at MSOP. Brethren, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'll meet you there in just a minute. The other day, I was read about this study done in October of 2024. The Barna Group out of Ventura, California, observed that 2 in every 5 U.S. Christians have said that they have deconstructed their faith. Overall, 42% of adults said that they had officially dissolved the faith of their youth. Now, for those unfamiliar with this unfortunate trend, deconstruction can be defined as the process of critically examining, questioning, and dismantling long-held religious beliefs, doctrines, and cultural practices associated with the Christian faith. In other words, deconstruction is when an adult who grew up in a religion begins to question the faith that they've held since they were young, and they'll either modify it or convert it to something else entirely. Now, of course, this study is referring to broader Christianity, but one thing is for sure. Many New Testament Christians who once claimed Christ as their Lord have eventually concluded that Christianity, the church, or Jesus himself are not worth following. And sadly, many of us can think of somebody in our lives who has taken that path. However, this is not a new concept, which brings us to the scripture that Brother Jerry read for us a minute ago, John chapter 1, verses 45 through 46. It reads, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" For context, Nathanael had reason to be skeptical, as Nazareth was a backwater town that had very little political importance. You see, when people thought about the glory of the Middle East, they thought about the religious hubs of Jerusalem, the rule of Rome, the Davidic connection to Bethlehem, and even the learning and knowledge of Alexandria. You know, Nazareth didn't even belong in this conversation. It'd be very similar to if I told you, "Hey, I just found the best place in America to raise a family." And then you found out I was talking about the middle of Memphis, or San Francisco, or list any murder capital of the U.S. It just doesn't make sense. And this is hinted in John 7, verse 52, where Pharisees say to Jesus, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen from Galilee." To be called a Nazarene is to be called a hillbilly in our language. And Nazareth and the Galilean region as a whole was seen as dirty, poor, and lesser. This background historical context helps us understand why Nathanael said what he said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And many people are asking this same question today. They're asking things like, can anything good come out of religion, obeying God, loving others. And even faithful Christians can fall into this trap. You know, we may never leave the church, but sometimes we begin to wonder if anything good can come out of stepping up when nobody else will. Sacrificing worldly pleasures, forgiving those who might have hurt us, or remaining faithful when the world seems to prosper moving in the opposite direction. No matter what aspect of faith you may be questioning, or perhaps even the Lord's church entirely, I'm not here to debate, and I'm not here to be defensive, but I will reply with the title of our lesson, which is the same response as Philip's. Come and see. For the next few minutes, I invite you to come and see the Christ. Come and see the church he purchased with his own blood. And finally, come and see the change that takes place when someone truly follows him. First of all, I want us to examine the Christ. Now, this is a very in-depth study that would take much more than one lesson to complete. I mean, John says it himself in chapter 21, verse 25, that he supposes not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. But we'll try our best to answer the question of why should someone come and see the Christ? I'd advise you to come and see his compassion. You see, Jesus had a mission of love. John 3, verse 16 through 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Furthermore, in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. People who leave the church due to a lack of a loving God miss this side of Jesus. Many times we focus too much on the judge and not enough on the Savior. We don't think about the man who saved the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. In John chapter 8, we see our Lord's mercy. For those unfamiliar with this passage, the Pharisees drag a woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and they want him to condemn her to death by order of the law of Moses. Let's pick up in John chapter 8, verse 6. John 8, verse 6. It reads, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" This story encapsulates Jesus' whole mission. It was never about condemnation, but about restoration. And even we as Christians sometimes tend to forget about the love of Christ. But 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us to cast our care upon him, for he cares for you. Romans 5, verse 7 through 8 tells us that scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Brethren, it doesn't say that Jesus only died for his friends. And it doesn't even say that he primarily died for righteous people. But it says that while we were still sinners, transgressors of the law, Christ died for us. The cross and the man upon it is the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. And Jesus underlines this in John chapter 12, verse 27, where he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I came to this hour." Later in the chapter, in verse 32, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." You see, when Jesus was weeping in the garden, he prayed for you and I. And when Jesus said that he wanted to draw all peoples unto him, he wanted to bring all of us into his presence. You know, there are so many other scriptures that we can turn to illustrate the love and compassion of our Lord, but I believe the point has been sufficiently made. If you've ever wondered whether God loves you, if your prayers are heard, your struggles seen, or if he receives sinners, I encourage you to take a look at the compassion of Christ. As we prepare to move on to our second point, one of the reasons for deconstruction is because people allow others to define Jesus for them. You know, maybe it was a rough experience, hypocrisy, or even disappointment. But one thing is for sure, at some point, they took their eyes off of Jesus and began to search elsewhere. Brethren, we mentioned these questions that we often grapple with, but the response today is the same as Philip's. He didn't tell Nathanael, well, just pray, search your heart. He didn't say, ignore the doubts, just trust God. But he said to come and take a look. If you're here today and you've forgotten how much Christ loves you, or have never really truly known, come and see the one who weeps for the wandering, a judge who pardons the guilty, and a good shepherd who cares for his flock today. Now this brings us to point number two, where we'll examine what came about because of Christ's self-sacrificial love for us, the church. Did you know that 58% of Americans report feeling invisible or misunderstood? That's roughly 202 million people. And if that were its own country, it would rank 8th in the world in population. Hundreds of millions of people wake up every day wondering if anyone notices them, cares about them, or even knows who they are. And if we're not careful, we can begin asking the same question spiritually. Sometimes we might wonder, does anyone know what I'm carrying? Does anyone even care if I'm struggling? Am I alone in this? And God's answer to this was a community. God's answer was a family. Now, there are many different aspects of the church, but the first that comes to my mind is the encouragement of the church. When we think about what the family of God is supposed to look like, it's not just a bunch of strangers who happen to gather in the same building, but we think of brethren who rejoice together, weep together, and help one another when needed. I think about Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25, which says to let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Greek word for consider, which Michael Benavides here can correct me if I'm wrong afterward, the Greek word for consider here is katanoeo. And it goes beyond merely thinking about someone or something, but it paints a picture of examining carefully or to observe with understanding. In other words, we could say that we are called to direct our minds fully toward our brethren. God calls his people to be intentional about supporting one another. And we see this in James 2, verse 15, which says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? While this illustration is used to support faith by works, it also serves as an example of how God expects us to behave as well. Not as people who merely think about our brethren, but as Christians who actively serve one another. Jesus said it himself in Mark 10, verse 45. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. To be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Oftentimes we'll hear the word serve, or the term servant heart, and think about serving in worship. And while that is important, that's not the kind of service we're talking about here. The word serve in this passage is diakonia, and it refers to practical service or ministry toward others, and is a completely separate word from the Greek word, describing service and worship. And I share that because many times people will look at whoever's in the pulpit, whether it's preaching or song leading, and they'll think, I don't have the ability to do that, so I guess I have nothing to bring to the table. But that's just not the case. Service can take place without even leaving your home. Sometimes it's a text to someone who's been missing from service, a conversation with a friend or a loved one who's struggling, or even just being a kind and encouraging spirit to everyone you meet. You see, the church is all about mutual edification. And while we come to worship and to be encouraged, we need to consider one another, to exhort one another, to continue in good works. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we see a brother going astray, try and pull them back into formation. Or when we see someone struggling, whether it be physical, spiritual, or emotional, try and help them in the best way that you can. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10 tells us that if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 4 goes on to tell us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So as we begin to press onward to our third and final point, I want to impress upon you that most of the time that deconstruction of faith happens in the church is because of this very point that we examined. Almost never does someone wake up one morning and decide to leave the church. More often, they spend years feeling unseen, uncared for, and disconnected. And you know, it's one thing to read about Christ loving and caring for our souls, but if his followers are not doing a good job of conveying that love to others, then it appears like there is no use in becoming a Christian. The proof is in the pudding. If the ambassadors of Christ are not showing love, then why should I ever believe that their king cares either? Brethren, we wear the name of Christ. And when we fail to show love, compassion, and just genuine concern for others, we're not just hurting people and leading them astray, but we're misrepresenting the king we claim to serve. So the recipe to overcoming stereotypes is the exact same when it comes to earning them in the first place. One step at a time. On average, we have at least 4 opportunities a day to serve others. And over 70 years, that jumps to over 100,000 chances to show the love of God to others. What will we do with those? In a world where people are desperate to belong, Christ has given us a family. And if you feel like you are unseen, abandoned, or even just broken and unsure where to start, come and see the Church of God. Come and see the family of God. Now, we've examined the compassion of Christ and how that compassion brought about the church, the family of God. And now I'd like us to examine what happens when someone truly walks with him. Point number 3, come and see the change. In our world today, people are always looking to change something about themselves, whether it's plastic surgery, injections, pills, or the latest self-help trend. Humanity has always been searching for transformation. I remember seeing this advertisement for a skincare line, and it claimed to use this rare French melon to help people look younger. And what really caught my attention was the name of the product, Meaningful Beauty. According to the advertisement, Meaningful Beauty is something that can be found in a bottle. But brethren, there is going to come a day when no amount of French melons is going to make us look 25 again. And you know what? That's okay. You know, I'm not against skincare or taking care of yourself. But what I am saying is that the deepest needs of the human heart cannot be solved by changing the outside. And it's not just in the cosmetic industry. I'm not just going to pick on that industry. We see people trying to change their bank accounts, their image online, their social status, and even their reputation among others. The reality is people understand the need for a change, but they just aren't sure where that change is supposed to come from. And if we all know, if we spend our lives searching for meaningful change everywhere except Christ, we're ultimately going to be disappointed. So what does true change in our lives look like today? To help us understand this, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, where we're going to examine Zacchaeus, a man who, after one encounter with Jesus, changed his entire life. Let's begin in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Much like many people today, Zacchaeus appeared to have it all. He was wealthy, influential, and successful by the world standards. But it still seems there was something missing. We see him running through crowds and climbing in a tree just for the chance to see Jesus. Because deep down, Zacchaeus was searching for something that money could never provide. And one thing that Jesus provided that his money could not was an identity shift. Because he was a tax collector, most Jews saw him as a sinner and a traitor. But Jesus doesn't see him that way. In verse 5, he calls him by name and invites himself into his home. Everyone else looked at Zacchaeus and saw a robber and a sinner. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he saw a soul. Later in verse 9, Jesus declares, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." Think about that. The crowd identified Zacchaeus by his failures, but Jesus identified him by his penitent heart. Christ took a man known for his sin, and upon his repentance, welcomed him into the family of God. Brethren, that same transformation is available to us today. We often define ourselves by our past mistakes, our temptations, or our failures. But Christ offers a new identity. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Jesus died so that we would not have to identify with our struggles anymore. Jesus died so that we could go from sinner to saint, from enemy to child, from far off to brought near by his blood. Ephesians 2, verse 13 tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now, sometimes people will deconstruct because they feel that God cannot save them or that they cannot overcome their sins. That's simply not the case. As we see here, Jesus calls sinners by name and transforms who they are entirely. But Jesus didn't stop with Zacchaeus' identity. He also transformed what Zacchaeus valued. You know, one of the clearest pieces of evidence that someone has encountered Christ is not merely that they think differently about themselves, but they begin to think differently about everything else as well. Let's reread Luke 19, verse 8 through 9. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" Notice that Jesus never even told him to go and give back his things, but being in the Lord's presence allowed Zacchaeus to help understand the changes that needed to be made. See, he went from taking money to giving back four times the amount he took, and on top of that, giving half of his goods to the poor. Before meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus viewed others as opportunities for personal gain. But after his encounter to the Savior, he viewed people as souls to be served. And that right there is genuine repentance. And when we are baptized into Christ and truly allow him to work in us through his word, what we view as important or not will have a dramatic shift. When we come to Jesus, we begin to value what he values. And we see our self-centered lifestyle give way to a God-centered one. Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24 tells us that if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God is able to take our flawed identities and define us as one of his children instead. And secondly, God can take our flawed character, help us improve our relationship with him and with others as well. Brethren, that is the power of our Lord. And I want to impress one final thought upon you. Zacchaeus embodies every aspect of our study this afternoon. He was a man searching for something deeper than what the world could offer, so he came and saw Christ. He saw the compassion of Christ for himself as a perfect Savior called a broken man down from a tree and into fellowship. He also saw the family of God. A man who had spent years isolated by his choices and rejected by his community heard Jesus say, "He also is a son of Abraham." The outsider became family through repentance. And finally, Zacchaeus saw the change. We see him go from selfish to selfless, from greedy to giving, and from a slave of sin to a child of God.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.